before I went to the meeting, we looked at a couple of lessons to kind of bring us back to where we were. We talked about things that are really not, carry no weight on the subject of authority. The way you feel, the way that the opinions that you might have, that doesn't make something right or wrong. The traditions, something that somebody has always done, it's always been done that way, does not make it right because we've always done it that way. We can always be doing what is right, but that's not the source of what determines what is right. What determines what is right is the Word of God. A way a lot of people determine what is right and wrong is they decide on what does the majority think. We see that a lot in the denominational world. What say we at this convention? How are we, you know, are we going to let women preach or not? What are we? What do you say? Do the eyes have it? It doesn't work that way when it comes to God. God is the sovereign ruler. And even in our Bible study, when we talked about the landowner, he is represents God, and God is the one who determines and sets all things in order. So the majority approval doesn't determine. In fact, we looked at how in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, that the majority are on the super highway that's headed to destruction. They're on the broad and wide way that's not going in the right direction. So we really wouldn't want to follow the majority. The majority could be right, but that's not what's going to determine what is right. God determines what is right. And religious creed books do not determine what is right. What, you know, what does our religious manual have to say? That doesn't determine what is right. The Bible itself, the Word of God alone, reveals what is right, since it is the inspired will of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're all involved in the manifestation of the Word. The Father sent the Son left the Holy Spirit that guided men to all truth. They're one. They're all God, and they're all one in purpose and direction. And so this work is a product of all of their efforts to save man. And so we applied that teaching, not last week, but the week before. We applied this teaching kind of in a way that we just examined the what does it mean to have fellowship. Is that a physical word? Is that something that conjures up in our mind? A fellowship is... we have a room over here where we eat together as the church and we have fellowship. Well, we saw that the Bible doesn't use the word that way. It's talking about a relationship that we share with God because we walk in the light. You walk in the light. And thus, because we both walk in the light, we walk with God. Then we have a spiritual relationship together. And so that answered the question about, well, and so we looked at, well, what about kitchens as the work of the church? Well, when we understand that fellowship doesn't have anything to do with eating a common meal and sharing a meal together, God did not give the Lord's treasury that type of work, then we understand that there's no authority for a kitchen in the name of fellowship and those types of things. And we basically noted that when Corinth was caught up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there, which Brother Ryan read a portion for us this morning, and we'll mention it again. When they assembled, they were doing it all wrong. And Paul said, if you're hungry, you eat at home. So he forevermore said, you don't come together as the church. You don't. That's not a work God has given to the church. And so what we've been doing in examining things that we cannot use as a guide to determine what is right, and then using it in that specific example, is we've been talking about the subject of authority. And we need to have the authority. In other words, the right to practice what we practice. We need to have it authorized by God. Not what we want to do, but what God has determined, because He is the sovereign leader. He is the, and if you think about Jesus, He's King of Kings. All authority has been given unto Him. And so He's the one that has the right, the power, that His will must be obeyed. I don't have that kind of power. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs solely to God. So when I preach, that's why we turn to the Scriptures. And I never say, well, I'm just going to have you turn over to 1 Stacy and let's go over to verse 6 and down to verse 14. It doesn't work that way. So when men come along and write a book and men begin to follow it, right away you've got a problem. Right away you have a problem. And so as we look this morning, what I want to do is I want us to consider this idea of commands. And I think these are not new to you. Maybe they are, but the lesson, I don't believe, is going to be a rather long one, because I think these are things that you know. These are things that are really just things that we practice. This isn't a formula or a method. There are just some things that God says very directly. Thou shalt not steal under the Old Testament. That would be a command. You don't steal. That's a direct statement. But as we consider the subject of authority and commands, we realize that sometimes God says some things and it's rather generic. And by that, what we mean is that it's something that is relating to a group. It's not specified. It's something in general. Maybe that's what they mean, Dollar General across the street. We have all kinds of merchandise in general. You know, we don't list any specific type of items. I'm not sure. Maybe it's a, you know, general as in somebody in an army. I really don't know. I didn't look into that. But we when we think of general, we think of something that's not specified. Well, an example of that is, you know, I don't have a whole lot of hair left. And every time I get my hair cut, Renee says, well, you've lost a little bit more. And it's like, well, thank you. And I'm glad that you see that, because I try to avoid seeing that. But if I were to say, you know, bring me something to comb my hair with, well, that's pretty general. And we can understand that. I'm sure that I know there is. There's all kinds of different, there's brushes and curl brushes and straight combs and, you know, I don't even know. There's just all kinds of varieties. So if I said, would you bring me something to comb my hair, that could be a brush, it could be a pick, it could be a comb, and I wouldn't have any way to complain because I just needed something to comb my hair. That's general. We understand that. That's not hard to understand. But then when we think about specific, well, that's something that is precisely identified, or it's very defined. It's something that's identified. It is clearly identified. It's specific. And so to illustrate that, well, I might say, well, go to my room, and you'll see that I have my red comb there. You see, I've specified. I need to comb my hair. Would you go get my red comb? Now I specified that. One of the illustrations I always heard my dad say when he would talk about this particular subject, he'd say, go to the store and get some white Wonder Bread. Well, that's the brand, and that's the don't get the wheat, get the white. And we can understand that. And so if our child brought home something different than that, well, then they didn't bring back what had been specified. The difference being if I had said, go to the store and get some bread. Well, if they come back and they've got, you know, whatever, then they went and did exactly what they were asked to do. And that happens all the time. All the time. And you know, we get in discussions with our family sometimes. Well, I meant my red one. They said, well, you didn't say that. Well, right. So if you had said the red one, I would have gotten the red comb. But you didn't say that, Dad. And because I have all the authority, I say, well, go back up and get my red comb, right? So we understand how this works in a day-to-day situation. If you look over at our scripture reading, this is just something that we note when we're going through this study of Noah. And when we look at Genesis chapter 6, I would note, if you look at verse 22, just to note, in chapter 7 and verse 5, they both say the same thing. Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah did what God directed him to do. Now, this is in a time where God was speaking directly to Noah. So he was telling him, this is what I want you to do. And so what we understand is when we look at this particular story, we learn a lot of truths. We learn that Noah did exactly what God commanded him to do. And we say that's why he found favor in the eyes of God, because he was doing what God wanted him to do when everybody around him, the whole world around him, was wicked. And so this becomes a very important point when we study through the story of Noah. But one of the things is that Noah was instructed in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Now, that is something that has been specified. That If God had said, make an ark out of wood, then we would understand, well, that's generic. Noah could use whatever kind of wood he could find. But God, who has the right and is the one who's going to save Noah and his family from this world devastation of a flood, because God has determined, I'm going to destroy the wickedness of man with this flood, God said, I want you to build the ark out of gopher wood. And so Noah would have no right to use any other wood. He couldn't say, well, the oak tree, look at that. They're right here next to where I plan on building it. In fact, to build this enormous boat, I'm going to have to cut down a lot of trees. And I've decided I'm going to put it in the middle of the oak trees. So why can't I just use all the trees that I cut down to clear the place to build the ark? Do you understand? It's like that doesn't work that way. Because God specified what type of wood Noah should use. And so that is a specific command. And because that is a specific command, he can't use any other kind of wood. And there's all kinds of woods that could be used. Beautiful woods. He might have thought, well, gopher wood's not all that pretty. In fact, it's hard for us to even know what gopher wood is. But God, who made that wood, must have determined that's the best wood that he needs to use. And maybe it was right there and is abundant. But God is the one who could determine that and did determine that. And so Noah had to build it and did build it just like God has specified. Now another in the scripture reading was the size of the ark. I've enjoyed of late watching some of these tiny homes. And just yesterday I was watching one of the episodes, and if you know anything about Tiny Nation, you know how creative Zach is. And so they've got this five people fitting in this really small house. And Zach, the first thing that happens is he's talking to the builder and he says, well, this isn't going to be big enough. Let's add another 3 feet off the back so there's actually enough room in this loft for these kids to sleep in that room. And it wasn't on the plan, but that's what they're going to do. They're going to add another 2 feet or something like that. Noah couldn't do that. And I say, why do I know Noah couldn't do that? Because Noah was told how big to build that ark. He was given specific instructions as to its measurement. And so this is what Noah did. If God had said, build a boat and make it big enough so you can get all of these animals in it. But God even specified the number of animals as in the clean and unclean. And so God did all of that. And so Noah had to follow God's instructions. And so we understand that from that example and that example alone that God gave specific commands. Build it this big. It's to have a door. It's to be on the side. It's supposed to have a window. It's got to have 3 floors. And so Noah built it the way God instructed him to do. Another way by example is the Lord's Supper. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is where Brother Ryan took us this morning, this do in remembrance of me. We can go back into the gospel accounts and see where Jesus, up in the upper room, he gave the instructions with regards to the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, when we looked at this context with regards to fellowship and kitchens was the question that we talked about. When we look at this text, we see that Paul says, this is what I got from the Lord. Direct revelation that the Apostle Paul passes on. This is what the Lord said to me. Take, eat, this is my body, verse 24, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So there is the command. And so we look and we say, well, what about the elements? I mean, meaning what do we use? Well, when we look at the scriptures, he took bread. Well, they were partaking of the Passover feast, and in the which is the feast when God passed over the Israelites in Egypt. Because if they didn't have the blood over the door, then the angel of death was going to kill the firstborn of the Israelites as well. But God said, if you'll do this, I'll pass over. The Egyptians, they don't know to do this. And so Pharaoh himself lost his eldest child. And so we've got God passing over. Well, he said, I want you to have this feast. And we see Israel remembering the Passover feast. Jesus is there in Jerusalem in the upper room. Remember, they've made ready for the Passover feast. Well, the Passover, only unleavened bread was allowed during the Passover. So that's the bread that they had. Because now, was Jesus doing whatever he wanted? No, Jesus was obeying every part of that old law to perfection. So we know what elements are used. We know that the bread was the unleavened bread in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. He took the cup in Matthew 26, the fruit of the vine. We know that that was the juice that they used to remember not only his body, but to remember his blood. In the New Testament, you know, how did the New Testament go into effect? By the shedding of Jesus' blood. Because when he died, that's when his testament went into effect. And so because he died and he gave his blood, we're supposed to remember. Now, the difference between the Old and the New Testament is, Jeremiah says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Remember, in the old law, they had the Day of Atonement. They brought them all to remembrance. They kind of, in a sense, rolled them forward. The New Testament, I'll remember them no more. It's a wonderful thing to remember around the table, is the New Testament that we live in, the testament of Christ, the blessings of salvation because of the death of Jesus. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, while you're there, look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Communion, there's our word fellowship, koinonia, which we talked about when we talked about fellowship. Well, I have no right then, when we know what they use, to make any substitutions. I know the Amos family love hamburgers, but I'm sorry, Brother Amos, you can't call an audible and say that I'd rather have a hamburger and a Coke around the table. We don't have that right. We have to look at the example and follow that example. Because God Himself, through Jesus Himself, being God, determined, I want you to take this bread, and this is how I want you to remember, and this is what I want you to remember. And the same thing with the fruit of the vine. This is what I want you to use as I have it here. This is what I want you to repeat. And bread is known all over the world, and anybody can take the yeast out of it, and the fruit of the vine is available all over the world. God in His wisdom knows exactly what to do. So I can't substitute, I can't make changes because of the command. It's very specific. The same is true when we just think about baptism. Now, we're not going to look at passages really that talk about how baptism is immersion, but that's what it means. And by example in the Scriptures, we know, like in John 3 and verse 23, there is much water. We know that it is a burial in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 7. That it is a representation of Jesus' death, His burial in the grave, and His coming up out of the grave, the resurrection. And in Revelation, He says, you take that old man of sin, you bury him in water, and you bring him out to newness of life. The sin's washed away. Something takes place in the water. And that's God's operation, Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 12. But if you look at the command in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, it's very straightforward. So we think about just the subject of baptism. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, verse 15, to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You believe, and you're baptized, and you're saved. So there's God's plan. That's out of the mouth of Jesus, is the one that says this. You can't flip that around. In Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48, that's when Cornelius brought all of his household together. Peter is sent with him. They go back to Cornelius' home, and here's their attitude. Because they said, you go get Peter. Peter said, they're coming to get you. and be ready. And the next thing you know, there they are. And he goes back because God instructed, and they were instructed to get him. And he comes back, and here was their attitude. Tell us what we're supposed to do. Tell us what we're supposed to do. And in the process of that, at the very end of the chapter, of chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit has fallen upon these Gentiles, just like it did on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, you know, he without a doubt knows God is not a respecter of persons. And so he commands them in verse 48 to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so they're baptized. For what reason? Well, to wash their sins away. And so there's things that do not satisfy that command. Well, sprinkling would sure be a lot easier. Well, I'll give you that. It sure would be a lot easier to just sprinkle some water on somebody and say you've been baptized. But that doesn't meet the command. That's not the Bible example. That's not what we see is happening in baptism. And I don't have any right to change that. I don't have any right to argue about that. I need to be obedient to that. But I've got a fear of water. You know, there's no doubt in my mind. I've baptized people that are afraid of water, and I've never lost a one of them. Not a one. Now, there's sometimes I have to say, you don't have to trust me to pull you back up. But please trust me to pull you back up. That's God's plan. That's God's picture. I can't change that. Pouring. Well, sprinkling seems a little too light on that. Let's just pour. Let's add a little bit more water and maybe pour a big pitcher of water on. That doesn't meet the Bible picture or the definition of baptizo, which is an overwhelming or an immersion. And by example, we see the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, they went down into the water, both of them. And we have them coming up out of the water. Why? Well, there was much water there to do the act of the burial or the planting. And so, now here's another point though. So that's specific. But where you're baptized, are we told? We have an Ethiopian eunuch going down the road and says, here's water. We have Lydia and her household, they've met at a riverbank, right? Caroline, when I first got here, you were baptized over in the Spiegel's pool. Right? Was it the Spiegel's? Yes, no, mate, was it close? Michael's, yeah, thank you. Michael and Jennifer's pool. All right, so it's not specified. And so all over the world, think of the wisdom of that. The wisdom of that. You find much water. You know what? Brethren in South Africa, when they go and they hold tent meetings, Brother Paul Williams, he's been over there, he's still over there for years. They made a portable one. They go out and find water and fill up a portable pool liner, something that they designed where they can put someone. People have been baptized in bathtubs, you know, where there's enough water to immerse somebody. So thankfully, God did not specify, or we'd all be making a trip, or we'd have to do it in a river, or in this river, you see. But God didn't do that. And the examples we see is people being baptized in all different parts of the world. Well, the command to assemble fits this as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. We know that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we know that we're supposed to worship, pay homage to God. We have to do that according to His will, truth, with the right attitude and spirit. In chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So assembling with the saints is commanded. And so what are some of the specifics? Well, Brother Ryan pointed out, and again around the table, that when it came to our giving, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2, he read the command, the instruction, didn't you? This is what Paul told not only the church at Corinth to do, but he said, I've been telling the churches of Galatia, and that's a number of them. So we look at that and we say, well, that's what we need to do today. Here is the command to give. 2 Corinthians 9, what's to be your attitude? So if your attitude's wrong, do you just say, well, that's okay? Or do you have to change your attitude to match the Scriptures? Because the Scriptures is God's will. I think we can see where we would want to do the Lord's will. 1 Corinthians 11:33, we're commanded to remember the Lord's death. We're to sing Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, I've thrown this up so many times when it comes to singing. New Testament, this is what we find. They sung, they're singing. We don't find anything about they sung and they played an instrument. We don't find it. I can't add to that. I do that. And you think about the wisdom. God doesn't say you have to be able to sing. And some of you are probably saying, I'm so thankful for that. He said, you open up your heart and you open up your mouth and you sing praises to me. And in doing so, you teach one another and you admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, there's the New Testament examples. We need to do that when we come together. We know that we also, the church, prays together. We know that I'm preaching because the church assembles and there's the study of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. But see, if you notice in all of these, again, singing in this example, everything's specified. And the type of songs, you know, Craig, you didn't lead Yankee Doodle. You did lead one that I didn't really know, but I'm looking forward to getting to know that one better. But we don't sing, you know, God Bless America and those types of songs. We sing spiritual songs, hymns, psalms, hymns. We come together to join in praises to God. So that's specified. But at what part in the worship? You see? We're not specified when we sing or when we can take the Lord's Supper at the start, many congregations at the end. In fact, Mike Morrow, before he came, he says, when do you partake of the Lord's Supper? Start or the end? I said, well, we take it right at the front. Well, I don't know exactly what he preached on, but I thought maybe he was going to talk about the Lord's death or something of that nature, and he was curious about how this worked out. So, again, God doesn't specify. But we can't add, we can't take away. And so I know that, again, some of these things that we've talked about this morning are not new. But when we consider these types of things, and for those that are younger, you know, you need to hear this over and over again. Because when you're confronted and you're challenged with, can I, or you question because everybody else is doing, you got to come back to these principles and thoughts. Because you want to be like Noah. You want to build that boat just like he built the boat. You want to use the right kind of wood. You want to be pleasing to God every step of the way. These are the skills that we need to be able to understand our Bible. And the beautiful thing about that is we all have different education backgrounds. We really do. We have a skill, and some of you know a lot in this area, and maybe I know a little bit more in that area, and we have, and some of you know a lot about everything, and we've got all kinds of, but all of us can understand this. We read it, we say, well, God said that's what He said, and that's what we should do. The Bible is meant to be understood, and it's meant to be applied, because it is the message from God. And here's the thing. It's the very message that's going to judge us. It's this book that God will say, well, I told you to sing. I didn't tell you to play an instrument. I told you I want you to sing from your heart. That's what pleases me. And you didn't listen to that. You decided that you liked it better to do it this way, and I can't do that. We've already looked at examples when we studied about Nadab and Abihu. They used a different fire. It doesn't work. Well, maybe here this morning, and you're thinking about baptism. You've been thinking about this important instruction to obey. We stand ready to help you do that. If you make a commitment to the Lord and believing that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your belief in Him, we'll baptize you. You can wash your sins away. The Lord's going to add you to His church. Be faithful unto death. And those of us that are here, we're striving to be faithful unto death, but maybe things have gotten off track, or you've sinned, or you need encouragement. We can help you also as together we stand and sing.